You're listening to Family Talk, the radio broadcasting division of the James Dobson Family Institute. I am that James Dobson, and I'm so pleased that you've joined us today.
When I bowed my head today and said, God, if you're real, he hit me so strong. He says, you spent all this time trying to prove one white person in the world better than you. Guess what? I die for white people, too.
Welcome to Family Talk, the broadcast division of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh, and in just a moment, we're going to hear part two of Dr. Dobson's classic conversation with his dear friend, Dr. Ken Hutcherson. Even though it's been nearly 11 years since Dr. Hutcherson went to be home with the Lord, we still have this broadcast to listen to and to enjoy and be inspired by as well. Now, Dr. Ken Hutcherson was a man of great faith who grew up in Alabama during the time of segregation. He experienced blatant discrimination simply because of the color of his skin. And yet God gave him a great athletic ability that enabled him to make his way through college and actually spend 3 years playing in the National Football League as a middle linebacker for the Seattle Seahawks, Dallas Cowboys, and San Diego Chargers. For the next 2 decades after that, he worked as an evangelist and spent many of his hours training young people to be offensive, that is, offensive for the Lord. He was the author of several books, including Before All Hell Breaks Loose, Hope is Contagious, and The Church. Dr. Hutcherson is survived by his wife, Patricia, and their 4 adult children. You know, it's so interesting because Dr. Dobson loved Ken Hutcherson so dearly. He called him Hutch, as a matter of fact, and experienced a great loss when Dr. Hutcherson did go on to be with the Lord. But he was such a great guest, and we always enjoyed having him in the studio here as well. So you're really going to enjoy this heartfelt conversation in just a moment. First, though, this brief reminder, with Election Day just days away, make sure you've checked out the voter guide that we've prepared just for you at our special website, drjamesdobson.org/2024voter guide. We've got our main voter guide that helps everyone in all 50 states make the best decision for the major party platform issues. And then also, we have individual voter guides and 2 new videos to help you if you're in a swing state as well. Again, you'll find all that information and more when you go to drjamesdobson.org/2024voter guide, or for the full website, drjamesdobson.org/countdown-2-decision-2024. And now, here is Dr. James Dobson to introduce Dr. Ken Hutcherson for today's classic edition of Family Talk.
Dr. Ken Hutcherson is someone whom I've come to appreciate and respect so very much. He's the founder and senior pastor of Antioch Bible Church in Redmond, Washington. He is a strong pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-abstinence leader in this country, and I appreciate his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his defense of truth. So, Hutch, with that introduction, let me take us back a bit. We talked last time about your experiences in high school, and before you became a Christian, you were a young man who was just full of hate and racism, and one of the ways you took care of your anger was on a football field. But you became a Christian when you were a senior in high school, and the athletic talent that you had developed led to many educational doors being opened to you. Tell me again, where did you go to college?
Livingston University in Alabama. I had so many scholarships, and I had just become a Christian my senior year out of that seminary. And I said, God, I got so many schools after me. I'm sick and tired because I was on my own then. I left and been on my own since I was 15. And I was a senior, 16, didn't have any man leadership, didn't know what to do. I said, God, you're my coach. And all these schools is bothering me. I can't even turn around. And I said, the first school, God, I hear from tomorrow is the school it better be you want me to go to. And the first school I heard from was Livingston. I didn't know where it was. I didn't know what state it was in. I didn't know it was co-ed. I didn't know it was 4-year. I didn't know if it was a boy's school, girl's school. I didn't know nothing about it. I said, okay, tell them I come. Because that was the first school I heard from after I prayed. Now, if you don't want God to answer, don't pray.
Well, that's not exactly a football powerhouse.
It was. We went to be the national championship, and I'm the only guy ever to get drafted out of school. We went to the national championship 3 out of my 4 years there. Never has happened again in any school or any place.
Was the NFL excited about you?
Oh, well, you know, they drafted me. The Cowboys drafted me, so I think
Did you start immediately?
I was one of the only rookies under Coach Landry that could start because his program was so complex that the average rookie couldn't learn it. And here comes this black guy. Now, you know, when I got drafted, Doc, there was no black players in what they call thinking positions. Hmm. None. They wouldn't allow blacks to be quarterback. Yeah. They wouldn't allow blacks to be middle linebackers or centers. Anyone that they call thinking positions, I was the first black in the NFL pretty much to start as middle linebacker with Leroy Jordan in a thinking position because I was an honor roll student. I knew how to study.
Hmm. Well, you know, Coach Landry was a friend of mine.
Oh, what a man.
There is a beautiful bronze sculpture of him, and it was given to us by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Yeah.
And he was such a good man. So you then became under the influence of one of the strong masculine leaders in the country at the time.
I remember when I got drafted by Dallas. You always hear about Christians. To this day, you hear about Christians who's strong. Hmm. You know, out in public and in private, usually it's two different Christians, right? And I had heard so much about Coach Landry, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we had been at conferences and different things. And I was waiting, Doc. I mean, because when it comes to my Lord and Savior who saved me, don't play with my God, right?
You don't handle hypocrisy very well.
No, I don't. Really, I don't. And I was waiting, man. I came there. I was the best in shape. I was going to show what a Christian is. And I watched him for the whole first year to see if he was a hypocrite. Because I was going to, I says, you're my coach, but you're also a Christian brother. And if I saw anything, I was going to deal with it. Kick me off the team. That's fine. But he was a man of God.
Yeah, he sure was.
Man, he walked
right to the day he died.
Right to the day he died.
So you were with the Cowboys, and then you were with San Diego.
San Diego.
Chargers, and then
the— Well, I asked to be traded, you know, from from San Diego. There was some couple of things that me and Proto didn't get along with, me being a Christian. And he says, you know, Hutcherson, says, you love God more than football, don't you? I said, without a drop of a hat. He said, God asked you to quit, you would quit, wouldn't you? I says, I'm asking God to let me quit. I want to go full-time ministry. He hadn't said yes yet. He said, well, we got to have people we can trust that's going to be here. I said, as long as God says I can be here, I will be. Until then, you're mine.
Hutch, explain where that commitment to Christ came from. There are a lot of people who say they are Christians, and I don't doubt that they are, who don't have that kind of commitment and that kind of courage. And you hadn't seen it.
No.
You had not been under the influence of some powerful minister out there who, or some other coach before Landry who showed you how a Christian is supposed to act, but you had it in your heart. Where'd it come from?
Well, it was very simple. Like I said, the commitment came, if I wanted to be on the first team, I had to know the Bible. If I wanted to please my coach, I'd do what he say. I don't change the plays.
Yeah.
I do what he says. I made that commitment to Jesus, and I knew how to make A's. So I studied the Bible like I had to take a test on it. I had no bad influences. I only had good when I started studying the Bible. And I realized that was the playbook. You do it the way it says, or quit being on the team.
So you actually got those principles out of the Bible?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, it is amazing how the Word will speak to us today if we'll open our minds to it. Hey, Hutch, when you had been traded by the Chargers to the Seattle Seahawks and you finished your career there, obviously the Lord was still working on you. How did he call you into the ministry?
It was so funny. I had been trying to get out of football to go to seminary. See, I thought going to pro ball was a waste of time because I really wanted to I had to believe I had been called my senior year in college to preach. And but I had to go to seminary. I wanted to go to seminary. Well, God had a better plan because he was teaching me through that time in the Word. And so I got drafted and I'm sitting there going, oh, God, I was the only rookie that tried to retire after my rookie year. I tried to retire every year to go to seminary. And the third year in ball, going up to Seattle, I was on the way to Seattle. I was studying one night, and he says, "You don't call God. God calls you." And I said, "God, forgive me for trying to get to seminary. If you want me to stay in this game, I stay in this stupid game as long as you want me to, and I give up the idea of going to seminary." That year, I got my knee hurt and was able to get out and go full-time ministry. I never made it to seminary.
And then you just began kind of a church
I started working as a youth pastor there in the area because football had me well known. And everyone knew my stand as a Christian. I had made a shirt when I came to Seattle. Hutch is going to Seattle to do God's battle. And that's what I wore under my pads when I went out there. And they know, don't run this way. I'd knock you out in the name of Jesus and help you up. So I went 7 years as a youth pastor. We had, Doc, we had over 35 adults working with me, discipling kids. We had 300 to 400 kids graduating, discipled, and many of my kids in ministry today because I did not take any nonsense. If you say you're going to be in leadership, this is what I expected. If you say you're going to disciple these kids, I better not catch you with sin in your life because I'm going to deal with you. And that was the way the ministry ran. That's the way it is. And then when I left there and started Antioch, I said it's going to be, it was an all-white church. I was one of the only few blacks in the church for 7 years. And I was so frustrated about the segregation in the church. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. And I saw God had said he had died for everybody. And why is it that we're so separated when it comes to worshiping? It's not going to be that way when I get to heaven. So I'm not going to wait till I get to heaven for it to work. So I started Antioch with the vision that it's going to be a church for all people, a church for all colors, a church for all cultures, long as you don't mess with the Word of God.
Well, this is one of the many things that I appreciate about you, Hutch, and about your heart.
Thank you.
For the Scripture as it is written and attempting to implement the things that you see there. What is your hope for the future?
I want men and women of God to hear us, to see me as example, to see you, and to get what we used to say in the South, a fire in their belly.
How long you been married?
21 years.
To the same woman?
To the same baby.
And how many children do you have?
I have four. I'm always kidding. My wife is blonde, blue-eyed, German girl, and we have four German chocolate kids. I'm glad they took out the mother. They're good looking.
You've also got some Rottweilers, don't
yes,
you?
Sir.
You
yes,
love
sir.
Those Rottweilers. How many of them do you have?
I have two right now and a Doberman. I just got another pup I'm training.
People do not wander into your yard, do they?
Not even if the dog's out. They know that I'm not a big pacifist. I believe that God has called us to be warriors, and we are to be the greatest lovers in the world when people want to be right, and we are the greatest fighters in the world when they are wrong.
And there's a lot of sin around us today. What concerns you socially at this time? When you look around and see what's going on in this country, what kind of thoughts do you have?
The bride of Christ worries me to no end. There's nothing wrong with the world, Doc. The world is of the flesh. The flesh will rot. The world is doing absolutely what it's supposed to do. We are the only ambassadors, the bride of Christ, that has not done their job in all the world kingdoms of the world. The next world kingdom is going to be Jesus. We are the ambassadors. We're the only ones that are trying to make friends with the world instead of saying who we represent. And we need to put the world on cue. Jesus is coming, and he's not coming as suffering servant next time. He's coming as conquering king. Now, do you want to make it civil? You want to make it hostile. And we have lost the taste of repentance in our preaching. We have lost the taste of separatists from sin. We are so secret driven in many of our churches that you couldn't find a good Bible verse anywhere. And I'm concerned that the church has left this first love to be liked.
What do you say to the pastors who secretly believe that if they preach the gospel in the Bible, the way it's written there, If they talked about sin and the need for salvation and atonement, the whole understanding of Jesus' death and why he died on the cross and what he did for us after he was resurrected and so on, they believed that it would run everybody away, that they would lose their congregation, that they would not be able to pay their bills, and that they would just kind of fade away. I think there are a lot of pastors who believe that.
Oh, my goodness. Doc, you know that as well as I do. And, you want to know what I tell
them? So what they do is they sugarcoat it.
They do more than that. They change it. It's not even sugar. I would appreciate it if it was sugarcoated most of the time, Doc. At least there'd be some word in there. Uh-huh. You know, I tell them, you know what? If you ain't got the guts to stand up for Jesus Christ as the shepherd, go sell used cars. Hmm. You'll make a better living, and you won't make as much of a fool out of my father. And the second thing I tell them, get in the Word. They hated Jesus. Yeah. If they hated him first, why would they love us? I just know God loving me is enough. I don't care what anyone else thinks. My wife loves me.
You started your church on a shoestring, and you're living proof that people will come if they get fed.
If you teach the Word, Doc, it's better than building a baseball field. They will come.
You know, it has not been very long since General Peter Pace made some statements that were carried in every newspaper in the country.
He
comes from a Christian point of view.
And, amen.
And he said it is immoral to practice homosexual behavior.
Yeah.
And he was skewered, including by presidential candidates. And the media has just torn him apart. Mm-hmm. And what he said, everybody believed 30 years ago.
Yep.
But if you think about what he said, that it is immoral to practice homosexual behavior.
Right.
If that's not accurate, then what the kids have been doing on spring break,
amen,
sleeping with each other and acting like the devil,
amen,
and practicing every immoral act, that's not immoral either.
I mean, I was so proud of him. I was doing cartwheels
backwards. Have you told him?
No, but I would love to.
I would too.
I was so proud of him. And, man, I was ticked when they started giving these little apologies. Now, he didn't take back what he said, but they made him come down to being apologizing with the position he had. He has a right as one of the generals to say what is best for the military.
Yeah.
Stand strong. I'm sick and tired of conservatives and Christians who will speak the truth, and then when they get some pressure, they back off.
Where were the Christian leaders in government who stood up for him? Sam Brownback did.
Yes.
He is the only one who did that I heard. Now, there were probably others. Oh, I take it back. Duncan Hunter, a congressman, stood up for him. But, boy, there were very, very few. They let him twist in the wind.
Now, but that's the same thing that happened with Microsoft, Doc. When Microsoft backed off, when I confronted them with strong opposition of them doing this, they backed off knowing what was going to happen to them. And guess who the only people called them?
Who's that?
The homosexual community. Christians did not call them and tell them, thank you for backing off. And they said, since we didn't hear from anyone else except homosexuals, we're going to support the bill next time.
Now, I had a conversation in Washington many years ago with a congressional leader. I won't name him because that was a long time ago. But he looked at me, and I was trying to get him to do what's right. He said, you know the reason I don't? He said, because I never hear an echo.
That's right.
If I say something that irritates the other side, I get my ears pinned back. If I say something that you ought to be pleased about, I don't hear anything.
That's it.
And you know, people don't realize how important it is to reinforce those that are hanging by their thumbs there trying to defend righteousness in the culture.
Amen.
And as a result, they're all by themselves. And they get scared, and then they do what scared people do.
But, you know, that's the difference between me and most people, Doc. I don't mind being by myself. Jesus plus one is victorious.
You were as a child,
weren't you? And I wish that we had more Christians and more political leaders and more presidential candidates and our president to understand you and Jesus is enough. Don't worry about what the rest of the world says, because when you die and I die, we're not going to be standing before a crowd.
You take a lot of flack now, don't you?
Well, three or four times a day.
You know what? So do I.
I know. I told you. I told you earlier. I'm glad you're alive. I can't be the most hated man in America.
I'm willing to share that title with you. Well, it just goes with the territory. Jesus said it was going to be that way. It shouldn't be a surprise to us.
No.
But it still stings sometimes, especially when it distorts what you say. I would not be offended at all if the media would simply quote me.
Yes.
Quote absolutely. What I said.
Absolutely.
Quote me accurately. Mm-hmm. I'll stand by what I said.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when it's twisted and warped and it's obviously intended to marginalize you or to make you look foolish.
Well, we as Christians have allowed, I preach this all the time to our church, and I drive this home. I says, when the church stop allowing secular society to dictate the definition of words, we can take back over America. You see, when the secular world dictates what love is instead of the Bible dictating what love is, we lose. When the world dictates what tolerance is instead of the Bible dictating what tolerance is, we lose. When the world dictates what sexual preference is instead of what the Bible says sexual preference is, we lose. So as a church, we're going to have to start taking back definitions of words.
Yeah, when it's called pro-choice instead of pro-abortion.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Many examples of that.
Yes.
Hutch, thank you for being with us. It is a pleasure always to be with you.
Thank you.
All right.
Well, and that concludes part two of our special two-part conversation featuring Dr. James Dobson and his good friend, Dr. Ken Hutcherson, today here on Family Talk. You know, something that Ken Hutcherson had in common with Dr. Dobson was that they both were always willing to stand up for truth and righteousness, regardless of the consequences. Dr. Dobson, of course, still stands up for what is right each and every day, and he's often ridiculed and disparaged for it. But at the same time, he has counted the cost, and he knows that following Jesus Christ and obeying him is well worth it. And Dr. Ken Hutcherson had that same attitude as well. Today here on Family Talk, we revisited this classic conversation featuring Dr. Dobson and the late Dr. Ken Hutcherson, who has since gone on to be with the Lord. At the end of today's interview, Dr. Hutcherson brought up a great point. He talked about how the church has always allowed secular society to dictate the definition of many traditionally moral words. They've taken them and used them for their own purposes. They've twisted much of Christian vocabulary to have unbiblical meanings. For instance, the words love, tolerance, even kindness, are often misused in order to push forward an anti-God agenda. As Christians, we must be on our guard against these gradual cultural shifts so that we don't get swept up in that deception. From Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." If you want to revisit this conversation again, you can do so at your convenience using the JDFI app or by going online to drjamesdobson.org/family talk. That's drjamesdobson.org/family talk. One of the areas that's more interesting to note, especially during this election season, is how the progressive world has taken a lot of Christian terms, if you will, and tried to use them against American Christianity. Ali Beth Stuckey is an author who has coined the phrase toxic empathy to describe this process. She was on the broadcast with us a couple of weeks ago discussing this phenomenon and her new book on that topic. If you'd like more information on how to get your copy, go to drjamesdobson.org/family talk. But how do we as Christians then get engaged in the public square without losing our faith or without getting involved in a battle that we wind up ultimately losing? Well, Dr. Owen Strand, the senior director of the Dobson Culture Center, has written an ebook that will, I think, help a lot of Christians, especially when it comes to the voting season. The book is called Voting and the Church, Why Christians Engage the Public Square. And we have a link for the book up at drjamesdobson.org/engage. Now, when you read this book, it's about 30 pages or so. It's not terribly long to read. What you're going to discover is biblical principles for why we as Christians should, in fact, cast our vote. It may be difficult to do, especially if you're not really fond of either of the presidential candidates, for example, or maybe you live in a blue state, as they call them, and you vote more conservative. Well, Dr. Strand makes a very compelling reason for why we should go to the polls and not waste our vote, but rather steward it wisely for the Lord, not worrying so much about the outcome of the election, but rather our faithfulness before Christ. Voting in the Church, Why Christians Engage the Public Square, the free ebook available from the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. To get your copy, go to drjamesdobson.org, click the link on our main page, or go to drjamesdobson.org/engage, and you can get the book right there. Well, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today to Family Talk, the voice you trust for the family you love. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.